It sure is good to see everybody. It's good to be back with you after being off, last week. And then, of course, 2 weeks ago, we had our veterans and first responders service there. And then I missed a week before that. And so it's just good to get some of these things taken care of and good to be back full time. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, go with me over to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I know many of you got the text message today, and so many of you already know the title of tonight's sermon. But tonight I'm going to call this message The Seven Abominations of the Human Heart. Wow, that is a pretty dramatic sermon title, isn't it? But what we're talking about, when we say the abominations of the human heart, we mean when we, you know, are tempted to sin or tempted to do things that God does not like. And we're just going to get to a portion of Scripture here that's very interesting, very practical, something that we can live by, even though it might challenge us at times. And so I just got to ask you, are you ready for some heart surgery here tonight? Yeah, amen. How many of you know when you know God, you know, deals with issues of the heart? How many of you know He's not trying to put us down? He's not trying to, you know, rub our face in the ground or anything like that. He's trying to teach us and help us and bring us up. Amen. God is looking for sincere hearts in these days. Amen. He's looking for those that, with a pure heart that will have a tender heart to serve Him, to serve others. Amen. We are living in some interesting days. And over the last several weeks, I've just been really spending a lot of time just looking at scriptures that speak about, you know, character issues, heart issues, matters of the heart. And so this is going to be a real practical message here tonight. But God's looking for those in this generation that'll stand up with purity. Amen. Be tender-hearted, put down the useless distractions that, you know, come to every single one of us, amen, and just move forward and put Him first in our own character. We're not here to judge anybody else. How many of you know we're not called to work on anyone else but ourselves? How many of you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, all the time it takes to work on me, I don't have time to work on anybody else, you know? And so we need to remember that we're not here to hear a sermon so we can, you know, throw the flying, you know, elbow into someone next to us and try to tell them that, hey, this message is for you. How many of you know it's for us? It's for the preacher as well. Amen. And so have you found Proverbs chapter 6? Let's just go ahead and jump right into this. We're going to go to verse 16. This is a familiar passage of Scripture for many of you, I'm sure. We're going to read right down through verse 19, and then we're going to go back and we're going to go over this. So Proverbs 6:16, it says, "These six things does the Lord hate." Wow, that's a powerful statement right there. Well, if there's something that the Lord hates or greatly detests, well, we better know what those things are because we don't want to be found doing those things. It says, yes, seven of these things are an abomination unto Him. You know, when we read verse 16, if you see some more modern translations of the Bible, it'll say, these six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination to Him. And so your Bible might read that way. Both are correct. There's nothing, you know, wrong with wording it that way. And then in verse 17, he starts to list the things that the Lord hates. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Wow, that's quite a list. Do we have any brethren here tonight? Yes, we do. And so go back up now to verse 16. And are you ready to start our seven-point list here tonight of these seven abominations? And notice every single one is an issue of the human heart. How many of you know it's a matter of the heart? You know, it's a spiritual sin to lie, right? He's talking about, you know, lying. He's talking about pride. He's talking about hurting somebody that's innocent. How many of you know these are all issues? These are all character issues, matters of the heart. Amen. And so let's jump into them. And so in verse 16, I already said this, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, or you could word it this way, the seventh is an abomination to him. Boy, isn't that word abomination, isn't that a pretty strong word? But do we know what the word abomination means? Let me give you a definition of what abomination means. It's going to help us with the rest of this message. The word abomination literally means this: something that creates a sense of disgust within somebody. Something that creates disgust within somebody. And so you could say it this way: these six things as the Lord hate, yea, seven are disgusting to him. All right, wow. Say, Pastor, wait a minute here. I wanted a happy, cheery message. Well, it might not at this point seem like it's going to be happy and cheery, but I'm here to tell you that if we'll get these things right, it will produce joy in our lives. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to do things that disgust God, right? And I know today, in the days that we live in, no one wants to really talk about the potential that we have to displease him. But how many of you know it is possible? And we don't want to displease him in any form or fashion. So starting in verse 17, let's start with our very first point on the list. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Some of these I'm going to take more time with than others. There might be a few of these that are a little repetitive. And so some of them might take just a couple of minutes to talk about, where others, we're going to spend more time on them. And if we start to, you know, run out of time, that's what we have next week for, right? Amen. And so look at verse 17. Number one, are you ready? The number one thing, the number one abomination, or the thing that disgusts the Lord, all right, is simply this. Now, here, I want to talk about the word abomination here before we go on any further here. We know it's something that disgusts the Lord, but also the word abomination, it implies something that is fake or something that masquerades as something else but is not real. Meaning, the word abomination, it implies that something is posing to be true but is actually the complete opposite. All right? We see that in the scripture. How many of you remember over there in the book of Daniel, we have the abomination that causes desolation? Do you remember that? Remember what the abomination that causes desolation? It was the image of the Antichrist is set up in the temple of God, you know, and the Antichrist claims to be God. Well, that's an abomination because it's something posing as real that is actually completely opposite of what it says to be. Is everyone picking up on that? All right. The implied meaning of abomination is that it is something masquerading as real, but is actually completely the opposite of what it claims to be. All right. And so that is going to help us here to understand why these things are a disgust to God. All right. Number one, are you ready? A proud look. A proud look. What does that mean to have a proud look? Does that mean just the way you're dressed or the clothing that you're wearing? No, it has nothing to do with that at all. The term proud look here in the King James Bible, the way that we would say it in modern language, is a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit. Maybe more of an accurate word in our modern language is somebody who's snobby or rude, all right? Somebody with a haughty spirit, okay? Literally, the Amplified Bible says this. It says, one that overestimates themselves and underestimates others. One that overestimates themselves and underestimates others. Or literally this, they simply look down on other people. They simply think they're better than others, all right? And so we could call it a proud look or a haughty spirit. Simply to think that you are better than someone else because of your financial status, your education, your possessions, your heritage, your talent, your looks, you know, whatever it is. You know, anything that would make you feel superior to somebody else. How many of you know we are not supposed to have a superior spirit over anybody? It can happen even in the Christian world, and it does happen in the Christian world, where all of a sudden, even some, you know, Christians, they think that they're better than other believers because maybe they feel their denomination is better, or they feel like their doctrine is better. You know, it can really happen, you know, where people have a haughty spirit, even in the Christian world. How many of you know, folks, there's a lot of different sections of Christianity, and none of us have it all figured out. You know what I mean? We can, you know, really dive in and make sure that we don't leave anything out. You know, if people ask us what kind of church is family church, sometimes we describe it as a full gospel church. You know, we might describe it as charismatic. We might describe it as Pentecostal. You know, there's all these labels. You know what? I am, you know, as a pastor, I don't seek to fill any of the label. We just seek to be biblical. You know, I'm not trying to fill, well, charismatic churches are supposed to do this. Well, I'm not here to do what I think everyone else is supposed to do. We're just supposed to do what's in here. Amen. You know, but no matter how much, you know, we try to always be as accurate as possible, there's no section of Christianity that has everything just right. And I tell you what, some of the greatest Christians I've ever known actually weren't full gospel Christians. You know, my grandmother was one of them, both of my grandmothers for that matter. My dad's mom, Virginia Stallman, I mean, I watched that woman just pray for everybody. I mean, she served in her church. At her funeral, when I was speaking at her funeral, there were so many people that stood up and said, you know, Ginny Stallman, you know, brought, you know, there's all these women, you know, that testified saying that my grandma led them to the Lord, mentored them, all these things that she was doing that I never even realized she was doing. I remember being 7 years old and I was spending the night at grandma's house, and I snuck out before 7 a.m. They always, my grandma and grandpa, they would say, don't get out of bed till 7 a.m. And I remember I snuck out because I had to figure out what was going on before 7 a.m. Well, I snuck down the hallway and I found grandma and grandpa on their face before God, praying for all of us grandkids, praying for their children, praying for people that they knew. They were just sold out. They brought so many people to Christ, you know, and their doctrine might have been a little bit different than even, you know, our doctrine. But how many of you know, we're, you know, I don't care what name is on the front of a door. If they're bringing people to Christ, they're praying, they're serving God. Amen. So we're just talking about not having a superior spirit, you know, or thinking whether it's, you know, in our personal life or, you know, in our church life or whatever it is. But what does the word say about having a proud look? Remember, and we don't need to go there, but you can just jot down this reference. Remember what Peter said in Acts 10:34? Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that God doesn't make judgments on you or anybody else based on the money they have or don't have? God doesn't make judgments about us based on, you know, our education level. God doesn't make judgment calls. God doesn't have better promises for the more educated. He doesn't have better promises for people that are doing a little bit better financially. You know, don't we all come from different backgrounds? Don't we have there's probably a bunch of different education levels in here tonight. Who's the most educated? Let's find them. Who is the most educated? We don't know. You know, Rob, he's volunteer. He says it's him. You know, we don't know who in here has the most money. We don't know. Maybe we should find out, right? No, we have no idea. But you know what? When we walk through those doors, when we come in here to serve God, guess what? None of that matters. It does not matter. There's people in this room that have more money than you. There's people in this room that have less money than you. There's probably people in here that are more educated than you or less educated than you or whatever it is. Amen. God is not a respecter of persons. Amen. He doesn't look at our money. He doesn't look at our education. He doesn't look at our status. He doesn't look at our talent. Right? God will not make judgments about you. He will not provide more promises for somebody who you think has more notoriety than you. He's not a respecter of persons. What is God looking at? He's looking at the heart. And I'm just building this up. Just stay with me. Brother, can you go ahead and bring up 1 Samuel? And we're going to bring up chapter 16 and verse 7. I'm just going to put it on the screen. 1 Samuel 16, 7. How many of you remember when Samuel the prophet was told by God to choose a new king out of the house of Jesse? Jesse had 8 sons. Remember this? All right. And so Samuel the prophet is going to show up. And remember, Jesse brought in 7 of the sons, but the youngest one he left in the field to tend to the sheep, right? And so when Samuel arrives at Jesse's house, the first and eldest son of Jesse was Eliab or Eliab, however you want to say it, right? And this is what happens. Samuel the prophet comes in, looks at this son of Jesse, and this guy was young, he was strong, he was tall, he was regal looking, he was handsome, so much to the point where Samuel thought to himself, surely this is the king that God has chosen. Let's read this verse. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance." God was saying, I don't care what he looks like, right? Or on the height of his stature. I don't care how tall he is. I don't care how regal looking he is. It wouldn't be it wouldn't be wrong to maybe add a few thoughts of our own. God would say, I don't care how much money he has. I don't care what his education level is at. Because I refused him, the Lord said, of this eldest son of Jesse. God says, I've rejected Eliab for the Lord. And he tells us why the Lord rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For people look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. The Lord was looking for a king. He went over to the house of Jesse. Here was a guy that, naturally speaking, had everything going for him. And God says, none of that matters. What matters to me is what is in his heart. Why did the Lord reject Eliab or Eliab, however you want to say his name? I've heard it and seen it, you know, both ways. We'll just say Eliab. I'm going to go with that, all right? And so why did the Lord reject Eliab? You know, he looked not upon his person. He looked upon his heart. Why would the Lord reject somebody, you know, from being chosen? God looked into Eliab's heart and said, there again, I just pronounced it the other way. I said I was going to. It's one or the other. You're going to get one of them, you know? You know who I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. And so he looked into this young man's heart, and he saw that Eliab did not have... There's the other one. We're going on an alternating basis. He looked into this man's heart. Eli. We'll just call him Eli for short. He looked into this man's heart, and the Lord did not like what he saw and rejected him. What would cause the Lord to look into somebody's heart and reject from using them? Because this Eli, he did not have the same value system that God had. He did not value what God valued. He had the look, he had the talent, he had all of these things going on. But in the heart, he did not hold sacred what somebody else held sacred. And you know the end of the story. Samuel the prophet went through the first 7 sons of Jesse, and every time the Lord said, nope, I've rejected him. Nope, I rejected him. Nope, I rejected him. Until Samuel said, do you have any other sons? They said, well, there's just that young ruddy boy out there in the you know, sheep pen watching the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him. And David was shorter. David didn't have as much naturally going on as his older brother. But the Lord said, that is my choice. Naturally speaking, David did not seem qualified, but he had a heart after God. He valued the things that God valued. What am I here saying tonight? God is not looking at your money status or your talent or your education when he decides that he wants to move into your life. He is looking at the heart. He's looking at those that don't think that they're better than anybody else. He's looking for humility. He's looking for character. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why is it an abomination to have a haughty spirit? Or a superiority complex, all right? Because when we have a haughty spirit, it is our attempt to glorify ourselves when we should be glorifying God. Don't ever glorify yourself. If you have anything good in your life, there's only one that gets the glory. Amen. The Lord gets the glory in your life. If you've done anything good, if you've accomplished anything good in your life, give God the glory for it. Amen. Because a haughty spirit is an attempt to glorify yourself, and we should have humility, and we should be grateful for Him. Amen. See, here's another thing. If we have a haughty spirit, if we believe we're better than somebody else, we will never help that person we think we're better than. Right. To have a haughty spirit is to shun somebody. Yeah. You'll never help them. You'll never be merciful to them. See, all of a sudden now you're going to start to have a cold heart. You're going to start to be mean-spirited. Oh, I'm here to tell you. We remember John 15:5, what Jesus said. He said, "Behold, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, that you shall bring forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." I can do nothing without the Lord. We should have should be constantly developing our heart before God. Go before Him and say, "Father, I'm nothing without you. I can't do anything good without you. Lord, I've never done anything good on my own. You know, Lord, I empty myself of all my preferences. Lord, I empty myself of all my ideas. Lord, I want your plans, your purposes." Amen. Humility. Praise the Lord. But if we think we're better than somebody, we're never going to, you know, be used mightily by God. Yes. Why is it an abomination to have a haughty spirit? Because we fail to see that it is God that promotes somebody, and we don't promote ourselves. Think about this. If we think we're better than somebody else, then basically what we're saying is that that person's hopeless. But here the fact of the matter is, the scripture tells us in Psalm 75, it says, what is that, right around the 6th verse? Can you bring up that verse? I wasn't planning on going there. I was just going to mention it real quick. I think it's Psalm 75. Is it right around the 6th verse, maybe? I'm looking at my Bible scholars here. Can you just bring that up? Yes, there it is. "For promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south." Look at the next verse. But where does it come from? "But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." When you talk down to somebody, it is your belief. It's almost like you don't realize it, but you're believing that God can't lift that person up. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what situation somebody is in. We're supposed to be people of faith. We're supposed to be people of encouragement. We're supposed to believe that anyone around us that's, you know, downtrodden and things look hopeless, we're supposed to be the ones that tell them, "Listen, God can set you up. He's the one that promotes you." If someone tells you, "Well, hey, I'm not educated enough," you say, "Well, God's not looking at that." Or if someone tells you, "I don't have enough money," you tell them, "Well, it doesn't matter. God's not looking at that." Amen. But if you are walking around believing you're better than somebody, then you're acting as if God has promoted you but could never promote them. It's an abomination before God for us to receive the ultimate act of mercy through Jesus Christ and then act like somebody else is hopeless. That's why it's an abomination. That would make us a fake believer. You know, it doesn't mean someone, you know, couldn't have faults in these areas. I'm sure we all have. Sometimes we all find ourselves acting better than somebody. Maybe we didn't mean to do it. But I tell you what, God, it just is disgusting to God for us to act like we're better than anybody. Amen. Give God the glory in your life. Praise Him. Amen. So these are just some real practical things here. You know, don't have a haughty spirit. You know, look to discipline yourself and to humble yourself before the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. It'll change your life. Now look at here. We're in verse 17. Number one, a proud look. Here's the second thing, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God is disgusted with lying. Can we go back over there now? We're in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. He says, number one, a haughty spirit. Two, a lying tongue. Why is a lying tongue an abomination before God? Because behind every lie is a motive to serve our own interests. The only reason why any of us would ever tell a lie is because we're serving ourselves. Folks, we are supposed to serve truth. We're supposed to serve truth. Folks, can I just say this? I wasn't even planning on saying this. And I'm not thinking of anyone in here. I tell you the truth, I'm not. But I have seen just over the years, you know, being a pastor, I've seen even believers, even wonderful believers, they almost get addicted to lies. They don't even realize it. They'll say, oh, tell so-and-so I'm not here. That's a lie. Yeah. You know what I mean? Oh, someone's calling, you know, someone's trying to get a hold of me, or they text me, they're wanting this, they're wanting this out of me. Just tell them I'm not available. Tell them I'm not here. Folks, if you are lying when you say that you know, if it's untrue that you're saying that, I've seen a lot of believers do that. They'll take little white lies and they say, well, it doesn't really matter, I didn't mean any harm by it. Be careful. God is not pleased with that. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Boy, nothing clever here tonight, amen? Very direct, very straight on. I've seen believers that have been literally, they get addicted or they get into a habit of lying. Oh, you don't want to do that? Lying is the language of the enemy when we are supposed to be God's ally. Jesus said over there, remember, in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father, the devil. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, because he was a liar from the beginning. He says, and you just simply do what your father does. The language of the enemy is to tell lies. You know, meaning the devil is the ultimate liar. We're supposed to be God's ally. We're supposed to be people of truth. Oh, boy. I wasn't planning on going in this direction either. Folks, we are supposed to be on truth's side before anything else. I've seen a lot of people, Christians do this, parents, it's so easy. When your kid gets into trouble, we want to defend them. All right, and it's okay, and it's a good thing to want to defend your child. But I see so many parents, they make the mistake of assuming that their child could have never done something wrong, that it's automatically someone else's fault, and therefore their child is innocent, and there's no way their child could be guilty of anything. If I hear one of my boys is, you know, in trouble at school, I don't just automatically assume that they didn't do it. I tell them and the principal, I said, my goal isn't to be on anyone's side, but truth's side. Yeah. Amen. I want to get to the truth. Amen. And if I get to the truth, and if they're, you know, if they've done something they shouldn't, then they need to face the consequences of it. Yeah. Right. Amen. If you're protecting your kids from getting in trouble and just instantly, and I'm not suggesting anybody here is doing that. I don't know why I'm saying this. There you go. You know, people say, well, there's just no way my kid would never do this. My kid's never at fault. No. That's your child will never learn, you know, that consequences are the result of bad decisions. If we're just bailing them out, listen, I'll defend my kid if he's on the truth side. Right. That's absolutely right. I'm going to be on the truth side. Oh, boy, people don't like this. Oh, no, Pastor, you're just supposed to, you know, defend them even, you know, no matter what. No. Right. If they need to face the music, they're going to face the music. Right. Because if you bail them out, now the Bible says, you know, if you bail somebody out, do you know where that is? Where is that scripture? Proverbs 19:19. Is that the one? You all know this verse. Do you know that? A man of great wrath or temper shall suffer punishment. Boy, we're jumping all over the place here tonight. Someone who has a temper problem is going to be punished. Whoop. For if you deliver him or get him out of the consequences, you'll have to do it again. If we deliver somebody out of consequences all the time without standing on truth's side, they're never going to learn their lesson. There's sometimes we all got to learn our lesson. And if you're raising kids and if you're just defending them even though they're the guilty party, they're never going to learn that lesson. Why am I preaching on this? For if you deliver them or just get them out of the trouble. See, isn't that what our criminal system, unfortunately, is starting to do more and more now? We're just lessening the consequences on everybody. Crime, violent crime, hardly any consequences anymore. Well, guess what? No one's learning their lesson. All right. Don't ever be on the side of a lie. I tell my boys all the time, I told them this from the moment they were toddlers and could understand what I was saying. I told them, I will never tell you something that's not true. I will never tell you something that's not true. And boy, that got me in trouble around Christmas time. I was a school teacher before I was a pastor. And I just would tell everybody, I will not tell you something that is untrue. If you don't want to know, I mean, meaning if for some reason I know the truth, and you know that's what you're going to get. Meaning if I know the answer and it's the true answer, that's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to, you know, hide something just for someone's feelings. Ooh, boy, I know. In these days, people don't like that. I'm not trying to say you should be rude about it or be mean about it. I just have this policy with my wife, my kids, with everybody. I'm not going to tell you anything that's not true. Amen. I believe in transparency. I totally believe that every minister should be willing to answer any question that any congregation member would ever want to ask them. If you ever want to ask me anything about my life personally, I don't care if you're asking me, you know, how much money I make or what, I'll answer it. I'll answer it. Amen. Now, maybe it might not be appropriate, some questions that, you know, people would try to ask. Right? But I'm just here to tell you, we should be transparent. We should always be on the side of truth. Lying is man's evil way of preserving his pride. Lying preserves the guilty and harms the innocent. Ooh, you do not want to be part of lying. Lying is our attempt to pass off self-responsibility. Folks, how is God going to help your life? Take responsibility. Take responsibility. If you're wrong, tell God you're wrong. If you're wrong, tell your spouse you're wrong. Oh boy. The three most important words in any marriage, right? And some of you are thinking, oh, I know what the three most important words are. I love you. No, those are the second three most important words. The first three important words in a marriage is, I am wrong. Yes. Take responsibility for your mistakes. Own up to your shortcomings. Is there anybody in here that's perfect? Rob, don't lift your hand again. Right? Is there anyone in here that's perfect? Rob, do you take yours? He's thinking about it. You know? No, none of us are, right? We all have faults. We have all made mistakes. Own them. Own them. If you need to repent to somebody, if you've wronged somebody, or you've kept a grudge against them, you know, for no reason, go and repent. Get that off your shoulders. Watch how God will bless you for that. Amen. So many times Christians have wronged people and they never repent for it. Own your mistake. Say, well, Pastor, if I own that mistake, they're just going to hold that against me forever. Well, better than the devil holding it against you forever. Better than, you know, letting something, you know, hinder you forever between you and God. Don't allow that to happen. Amen. Don't try to preserve yourself. Oh. There's coming a, you know, the Bible says, you know, over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, basically it says, you know, in the end days, there will be this great cry for self-preservation. Everyone's just trying to preserve their own pride, trying to preserve their own desires. They want to do this, they want to do that, they want this, they want it this way and that way. Stop trying to preserve yourself. If you are going to just try to preserve yourself, then you're going to be taking God's place in your life, and you do not want to do that. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't try to just promote yourself. If God's got a promotion for you, he's going to bring it for you. Amen. All right, let's keep going because we gotta move this along here. We're still in verse 17. Number one, a proud or haughty spirit. Two, a lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. We're going to make this real quick. We're going to go through these next few pretty quickly. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, of course, we know you should not kill somebody. You know, on the surface, we think, well, that verse is talking just about murder. All right, but this is what we need to understand, that there's a spirit of this verse, and the spirit of this verse is don't attack somebody who's innocent. Don't attack somebody without cause. Don't betray somebody without cause. Don't go after them without cause. Yes, hands that shed innocent blood. God is a God of justice, fairness, Amen. It's very dangerous to hurt someone or attack someone who is innocent. And I'm not talking about just murder. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about, you know, malicious insults and attacks of that nature. All right? To attack someone who has done nothing wrong, to betray them, is very dangerous to do. Oh, boy, we could really go a lot of different ways with that. But you know what? Some of this is going to be repeated later on in this list. So let's just keep it moving. Number four, go down to verse 18. It says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It's disgusting to God for people to sit and plan to do something that is not his will. Oh boy. Here we go. Oh, Lord, why do you give me messages like this to preach? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. It means literally to sit around and to plot how you might do something sinful. Ooh, boy, this is a real thing in the days that we live in. Think about, where does adultery come from? Why do people jump on social media? They get on, you know, social media and they start to, you know, look up, you know, past relationships. They start to dwell on pictures that they shouldn't and all that. What are they doing? They're sitting there devising wicked things. They start to plan out to do something that they shouldn't do. Or they start to imagine them, you know, talking to somebody that's not their spouse and try to stir up some interest. Hello? Or what about people, you know, that, someone that sits there and is enticed by things on the internet, pornographic things? How many of you know that's sitting around devising plans to commit evil? Oh, or how about plans to try to, you know, go to your boss and put somebody down in the hopes that they lose their job so you can take their job? How many of you know that's devising something wicked? How many of you know that's trying to harm somebody who's innocent? That's also the last one on the previous point on our list. Wow. A heart that devises wicked imaginations to sit around and plot how to do something wrong. See, what does the New Testament tell us about thoughts and imaginations? We're supposed to what, Brother Stephen? Cast them down. Right? Isn't that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Amen. What happens when you start to, you know, get those imaginations in your mind? What does the Bible tell us to do? Cast them down. Keep that thought obedient. Literally, if you followed me around every day, you would hear me several times a day. I just quote what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Take no thought saying. I will literally say, I don't take that thought. The devil will give you imaginations. He will try to, you know, give you ideas to usurp a position that you're not called to. He'll give you an idea, you know, to stir up a relationship that you shouldn't do. You know, he'll give you thoughts of things that are totally out of God's will. He'll give you pictures in your mind of people you love getting hurt or sick. He'll show you pictures of yourself in the casket if you'll let him. He will just lie to you. If you've got kids, he will constantly tell you that your kids are going to get hurt or die young or something like that. You've got to cast those imaginations down. Stop letting the devil paint pictures in your mind. Someone somewhere is going to have to use the authority given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, I don't take that thought in Jesus' name. Devil, that's not mine. He might return 3 seconds later and try to paint that picture again. You say, no, 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 no. I cast that on the Lord. I cast that down in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not permitted to just paint whatever picture you want in my brain. Amen. See, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Folks, have you ever had wicked intentions or motives start to creep into your body and your mind? Have you? Hello, is anyone normal here? All right, good. We got some normal people here. What if you act on those imaginations? It'll tear your life down. It'll destroy you and somebody else. See, a lot of times in the New Testament, we're told to win the internal conversation. God says, It is disgusting to him when people have. Listen, you and I, we can't prevent every disgusting thought from coming to us. Have you ever had things rip through your mind that you just knew were disgusting to God?
Yes.
All right, but you didn't act on them, did you?
No,
you cast them down. You can't prevent every thought from entering, but you can cast them down and keep them obedient once they try to get a hold of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at the fifth one here in verse 18. We're going to move right along real quick now. He says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Let me put that in modern terms. People that are always creating drama. God is not pleased with drama queens. I'm just saying that, you know, I know that seems gender specific. I say that as a general term. Men and women, if we're not careful, will become drama queens, meaning people that are always stirring up drama. That's what the word mischief means there. Have you ever known anybody like that? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. We would say it this way. People are always making drama. People that are stirring up trouble, always trying to stir up something. People that are always running to mischief, it's because their heart is not at rest. When we're at rest with God, we're not making drama or trouble for anybody else. Are you here? Mm-hmm. People that rush to mischief, they're busybodies. They spread rumors. They complain about other people. Somebody else is always to blame. Oh, boy. Let's not create drama, right? Don't create drama in your workplace. Don't create drama in the house of God. Low drama. Low drama. I've said this, you know, many times around here. Family church is a drama-free zone. It's got to be. The house of God has got to be drama-free. If you're creating drama, right, it's going to create problems for you and others. Don't do that. Now, let's keep reading because I'm trying to get to the very last one here. These are just the ones that are moving pretty fast here. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. Now you say, well, he already mentioned somebody, a lying tongue, earlier in our list. Now God's coming back to lying again, but this one's a little different than the previous lie, the lying tongue. A false witness that speaks lies. What is a witness? It is a person who gives an oath to tell the truth. This is talking about God is disgusted when we make an oath or a vow and then we break it. That's what we're talking about here. And so here we go, a false witness that speaks lies. This is different from the lying tongue mentioned earlier. See, a witness is someone who gives an oath. They made a vow to tell the truth. It is an abomination to God, or it is a disgust to him when people vow to do one thing and do another. What could we say this? Keeping your word. Keeping your word. God blesses the one that will keep their word. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, especially within marriage, if you've made a vow, you know, in that marriage relationship, you need to keep those vows, right? Praise the Lord. God is not thrilled with people that break their covenants. Do you know that the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come? Remember over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? It says, for men will be boasters, men will be selfish. And then another one, it says, men will be truce breakers. Remember that? The word truce breakers means a covenant breaker. Someone that breaks their promises. The Bible says that our society in the end days is going to be filled with people that make promises and break them. People that make commitments and don't keep them. Woo! Are you here tonight? Let's keep our word. How many of you know keeping our word is a matter of the heart? That's a character issue. Man, I want to do my best at that. Obviously, we've all failed at some time or another. You ever caught yourself just making a mistake, forgetting about something? You made a commitment, you just forgot about it.
Yeah.
There's mercy for that. Let's be merciful to people if they're not intentionally trying to do these things, right? Now let's get to the last one. And now I'm really going to begin my sermon. All that was just, some of you are like, oh my goodness, what are you talking about? Well, we might have to pick this up next week. Number 7, sowing discord among brethren. So now, a reminder. Number 1, right? A haughty spirit. 2, a lying tongue. 3, attacking the innocent. 4, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. 5, feet that are swift in making drama. 6, a false witness or someone who breaks their oath or doesn't keep their word. And number 7, and finally, this is an abomination. Remember how I started up there in verse 16 and shared with you that some modern scriptures say, and the 7th is an abomination to him? The reason why he singles out the 7th, because this is the worst one of the entire list. Sowing discord among brethren. Do we have any brethren here tonight? Ooh, yes we do. Here we go. The word brethren is a word to describe family. Whose family are we talking about here tonight? God's family. God says, you do not want to be divisive and break up God's family. Sowing discord. Are you ready for a definition of this? All right. Discord is simply this. Divisive conduct amongst the household of God that destroys the spirit of unity. Divisive conduct that breaks up the house of God that destroys the spirit of unity. Ooh, boy. Anything that destroys the unity of God in the house of God is disgusting to him. Whoa. Wow. Say, well, Pastor, not everyone's going to get along all the time. Of course not. We're all from different backgrounds, different financial situations, different education levels, different talents, different ages, male, female. I mean, think about some married, some not, some younger, some older. Think about all the differences that are just in this small room. There's a lot of differences here. The spirit of unity, which is, of course, only by the Spirit of God. The spirit of unity is when God takes all these puzzle pieces that do not fit together, but he creates a spirit of unity that makes them all work together. That's what it is. That's why in the household of God, right, the spirit of unity is the atmosphere by which God works miracles. God changes lives. We are all so different. Our personalities are different. Our ages are different. Our backgrounds, our work experience, everything. We're all different, right? But God wants us to come together in fellowship, that we have the one and greatest thing in common. We want to worship him together. We want to learn his word together. Because as soon as we walk through that door and we're brethren, of course, it's not just because we're in this building. I'm just using that as an illustration. It should be 24/7. I'm just saying we walk in through that door. Our age doesn't matter anymore. Our gender doesn't matter anymore. Our economic status doesn't matter anymore. We're here to worship together. There was no requirement that you and I were always going to mesh with our personalities. You know what I mean? There was no requirement of that. You know, obviously there's going to be people that we see at times that we like, you know, certain people more than others. That's just natural. But the fellowship of God in putting Christ first almost washes that away. And we're merciful to each other. We worship together. Amen. We serve the Lord together. We're on the purpose of promoting God's kingdom together. Listen, I'm glad everyone's not like me. Believe me, we don't need any more of these, you know, running around, right? You know, I mean, we're all individuals for a reason. Amen. Praise God. So in discord, divisive conduct amongst the household of God that destroys the spirit of unity. This temptation of sowing discord is running amok amongst Christians in the days we live in. Perhaps this more than anything else on this list here tonight. If we're not careful, we will want to be somebody. And we see, folks, when we desire to be somebody, that means we're going to want to put somebody else down. Do you know what I mean by that? It's very easy to promote ourselves by taking and tearing someone else down. If you're tearing somebody else down, it's because you're trying to give yourself a promotion. If you're tearing your brothers and sisters in Christ down, it's because you're trying to, you know, make yourself feel better of your insecurities or your failures or whatever it is. If we're not careful, we'll be insecure about ourselves. And when we get insecure about ourselves, we start to attack other believers. Yes. Next thing you know, when folks are tested and going through a hard time, it is so easy to spread misery around. Isn't it easy? You know, when you're feeling miserable, you have a temptation to want somebody else to feel miserable. But that's an abomination before God. It is. We are the ones that are supposed to be rooting for each other more than anyone else. I'll tell you what. Can we bring up, there's a scripture for this. Galatians 6:10. You remember Galatians 6:10, right? Galatians 6:10. Not 7, but you're close. Go to verse 10. I'll tell you what, we could start there. That was a good place to start, but look at this. As we have therefore opportunity, everyone say opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially. Especially. Everyone say especially. Especially. We're supposed to be the best to who? The household of faith. We're supposed to be good to everybody, but especially. That's not God saying you can walk out of here and treat everyone else like trash and be nice in here, right? But, you know, the Bible is making sure. God says make sure that you bring your best for your brothers and your sisters. Root for them the most. Encourage them the most. Tear them down the least. We need each other. We're in fellowship. Many Christians today are hindered in life. Some are full of despair. Some are full of depression because they have a shallow understanding of God's house. Boy, I wasn't planning on bringing up this scripture, but boy, this starts playing in my heart. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Can you bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is it? Verse 29? These were not in my notes. Oh, wow. For he, this is talking about communion time. During communion, but it's something that applies all the time. He that eats and drinks unworthily, meaning taking communion unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself. And the explanation, look what it says, not discerning the Lord's body, meaning we don't understand what the body of the Lord is. Folks, what is the body of the Lord? Someone answer it for me. What is, a bunch of you said it, church. The church is the body of the Lord. Where is that verse? Brother, can you bring up the last verse of Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, isn't that where that verse is? Is it? Our Bible scholar right here. We got some Bible scholars in this room. Can you bring up the last verse of Ephesians 1? Is it verse 23? Is it verse 23? Go up to verse 22 because it starts there. God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Everyone say the church. Church. Yeah, the church is not this building. The church is all of you and me. We are the church together, which is what? Verse 23, which is his body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11:29. See, in the scripture, there were people in the Corinthian church that were eating and drinking damnation to themselves because they didn't understand how important this relationship was in the local church. They became very miserable. Look what happened. Oh my goodness, this is New Testament. Is it okay if I teach you the New Testament? Yes. Thank you. Brother Stephen gave us permission to teach the New Testament. Look at verse 30. Look what happened in Corinth. For this cause, because they didn't understand who the Lord's body were. They were taking communion all the while treating each other like garbage. Didn't care about their brothers and sisters. Put them down, tore them down, talked bad behind their back. Discord among brethren, and they said, yeah, it doesn't matter, we can just take communion anyway. For this cause, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. That is not taking a nap. That word sleep means what? death. He says in Corinth, people were getting weak in their bodies, sick in their bodies, dying prematurely because of the way they treated each other. Because this is an absolute abomination before God to be the recipients of the Spirit of Christ and to attack one another. It's very, very dangerous. Sowing discord. That's why it seems to say the seventh is an absolute abomination before God. A false witness that speaks lies. We're back over to Proverbs 6:19. And he that sows discord, he that breaks up unity among the family of God. Folks, there's nobody in this room perfect. Someone at some point is going to say something you don't like. I probably have done that a dozen times already tonight. There's going to be someone that doesn't act the way you think they should act, or maybe they come in, they're having a bad night, you know, or maybe, you know, there's just some things that happen, you know, just people's attitudes or personality or whatever. Be gracious to the people of God. Be gracious to the people of God. Amen? Not sowing discord among brethren. I have two passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to be able to get to them tonight. If I crack open this you know, next move here, you'll be here until, well, tomorrow. And I'm sure there's things that you've got to get ready and all this and that. Let's pick this up next week, and we'll take this a little further. If you want a little homework assignment, Numbers chapter 12, the entire chapter, which is a very short chapter. Look at what happened in Numbers chapter 12 when two individuals started sowing discord amongst the family. Oh, not good. Not good. God loves us. Amen. Number one, God is not pleased with a haughty spirit. Two, a lying tongue. Three, attacking people that are innocent. Folks, if you go up and you have it out with somebody and they're surprised, you know what I mean by this? If you go up and you have it out with them and you tell them, you know, give them a piece of your mind and they're caught off guard, I'm here to tell you God just took their side. You know that? He is going to defend the innocent. I mean, that doesn't mean what they did was right, but if someone was caught off guard and they were innocent as far as they knew, be careful about that. Boy, it was in our day and in our time, we just think it's just okay just to go up and let somebody have it. God's not okay with that. Maybe they did something that they're not aware of, but if they're surprised that all of a sudden, you know what I mean? Yeah. If you attack them without incident, it's very dangerous. Four, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Don't let your mind just feed on the wrong thing all the time. Five, feet that are swift in making drama. I went down to that church and that pastor told me to not be a drama queen. It's just a figure of speech in our society, isn't it? Number six, false witness that speaks lies. You don't break your promises. You keep your word. And seven, we are not sowing discord amongst the brethren. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? What is this passage of Scripture about? It's about going before God and having a tender heart. Folks, invest in your character. Invest in a tender heart. Not saying that you're not. Invest, you know, this time, you know, in the Word. Go to passages of Scripture like this. Go before God. Pray these things out. Correct yourself. Judge your own heart. You know, the Bible says, well, we looked at 1 Corinthians 11. In that same chapter, it says, let a man examine himself. We're not supposed to be judging anybody else, but we are supposed to be examining our own heart. Do you do that in front of God? We should be doing that all the time. It's not because you're trying to condemn yourself. It's not because you're trying to pick up guilt and shame. But look over yourself. Take responsibility. If there's issues in your marriage that you're responsible for, take responsibility for it. Amen. If there's somebody that you've wronged or somebody that you've attacked, I don't care if it's at work or in your home or in your church, if you've done something wrong, right, take responsibility for it. Not saying that I'm aware of anything. I'm just using it as an example. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord God, these six things are things that you hate. And the seventh is an abomination before you. Oh, Lord God, we just take this opportunity to work on our character, to work on our own hearts, to examine our lives, to make sure that we're not participating in any of this stuff. We're not out sowing discord or destroying the spirit of unity in the local church. We're not tearing down our brothers and sisters. We're not complaining about what other Christians are doing. We've got enough on our hands to just watch over ourselves. Lord God, God forbid that we would have a habit of lying. God forbid that we would seek to create drama. God forbid that we would sit there and allow ourselves to just dream up wicked imaginations, plans of doing things wrong. Lord God, this is your nature. This is what you want for us. We got to put our hearts up to your word. And Lord, we all see areas in our lives that we need to do better. Thank you, Lord God. Father God, we just praise you tonight. We worship you. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss here in just a minute, maybe you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And here in just a few seconds, I'm just going to tell you the straight up truth about eternity. The truth is, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I'm here to tell you that God wants you to go to heaven. I'm here to tell you, God did not make hell for you. God made a way for everyone to go to heaven, to have eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God sent his son 2,000 years ago. He was nailed to that cross because he was taking the punishment for the sins that you and I committed. Jesus was killed on that cross. He was placed inside a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. And he became the sacrifice for all of our sins. His blood was what washes and cleanses us from all sin. And now the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from our own sins. People say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus says that hell is a place where the fire is never quenched. Jesus is quoted as saying this in the Bible. He says, hell is a place where the worm never dies. Wow. I'll tell you what, get saved. Get saved. Put your faith in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm going to leave it between you and God. But if that's you here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand in the air for 2 seconds. When I see your hand, you will hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer to God. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And your sins will be washed and cleansed. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be saved from my own sins. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He gave his son for you. Is there anybody else that wants to jump in on this prayer and you just feel in your heart, I know I need to respond. I need to do this. If that's you, could you just take that 2 seconds? Take that quick step towards God. And we'll release our faith here in just a moment when we pray. Well, we did have a hand, so I'm going to encourage everyone to go ahead and pray this prayer with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth, mean it with your heart, God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see people coming to Christ? Yeah, that's absolutely right. If that doesn't get us excited, then nothing will, right? Let's go ahead. Let's stand up. Let's just give God glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you with all of our hearts. Lord, we just sincerely, we want to have a heart that's tender for you. And Lord, you gave us a list there in your word of things that you don't like. And so, Father, we know that it's up to us to consider that and to apply that to our heart. And so, Lord, we just say your blessing is upon each one that's here tonight. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.